Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, we give you thanks and praise that we can come to you and that we have the high privilege to call you our Father. For we know that that is a right that is not ours because of what we have done or because of how good we are or of any other reason except that Christ has purchased us and that we are adopted into the family of God based on what he has done. And we are so thankful, Lord, that we get to enjoy such a close walk with you, that we can have communion with the God, you, the God of all the universe, who has made everything and has redeemed us for yourself. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause our hearts to have an undying passion to commune with you, that as much as we breathe in and breathe out, we would seek to breathe in the Word of God and exhale with prayer, that we would enjoy sweet fellowship with you every day and take moments in every day to just enjoy the blessed fellowship that we have with you. Heavenly Father, you know that unfortunately we live our lives so selfishly and we come to you only in times when we need you or when it's routine. But Lord, help us to learn to enjoy just being in your presence. Whether it is in reading your word or whether it is in prayer, whether it's in gathering together with your people to worship or whether it's privately, or with our families around the table, Lord, help us to enjoy these blessed times. You know how hard our sinful hearts want to find satisfaction and pleasure in anything else but you. And we ask, Lord, that you would work so powerfully by your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, that it would be our deepest desire to just be with you. To be with you, with your people, but to be with you. To enjoy who you are and what you have done for us, and to live in the blessings and promises and comforts that are ours in Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray for every single heart that's gathered here. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us all in every way, that we would walk in righteousness, keep us all from sin, hedge us behind and before, that the works of the devil would be destroyed, and we would not fall into any of his snares or be wounded by any of his fiery arrows, but that we would seek to be equipped with the armor you have provided us, and to fight the good fight of faith and run this race with endurance. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with the missionaries that we support as they spread the good news of the gospel around the world. We pray that you would encourage them, especially those who are on mission fields all by their lonesome, or maybe just with them and their families. Lord, we ask that you would encourage them and grant them what they stand in need of, and may you work powerfully through them. May they see the fruit from their labors as you work through them. May they be encouraged and boldly proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray, Lord, for each and every one of us, that you would give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. And in those opportunities, Lord, we pray for the words to say. May you teach us and instruct our mouths to speak what is loving and what is true. And we pray that you would work mightily in this city. Lord, draw many to yourself. May all see that in this church, the love of Christ exists. Not because the people of this church are so good, but simply because you are so good to this church. Heavenly Father, we pray that this would happen because we know that unless someone believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, their destiny is eternal hell. And so we mourn, Heavenly Father, for those who do not know you. We have family members, friends, neighbors, acquaintances. And Lord, they don't know you, and at this point it seems that their destiny is set. And yet, Lord, we know as long as they draw breath that there is hope, that you will work in their hearts and lives and give them the same eternal life that you have blessed us with. We ask that you would do so, and if it be pleasing in your sight, that you would use us for that end. Fill us with the love of Christ, Lord. Help us to have the very love that Christ had for us on the cross, and even for the world, that even as he was being mocked and chided, he was able to say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Lord, may we have that same love in our hearts and be so filled that we do not care what others would do to us, but instead seek to only do what is good and right in your sight and seek to promote the good news of the gospel wherever we are. May all who see us see Christ at work in us. May all who hear us hear Christ. And may all who think of us think of Christ's amazing work. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Before we sing, we'll read the scriptures. If you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 at verse 29. John chapter 1 at verse 29. We'll continue reading through verse 34. Hear now the word of our God from John chapter 1 at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together hymn number 28. Hymn number 28, stanzas 1, 2, and 5 of hymn 28. Thank you. You also, if you look with me in the back of your book of praise to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 5, looking at Lord's Day 5, we'll look at the entirety of Lord's Day 5 and also question answer 39. Lord's Day 5 and question answer 39. Question answer 12 asks, since according to God's righteous judgment we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? Answer, God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full a payment either by ourselves or through another. Question answer 13, can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. 14 asks, can any mere creature pay for us? Answer, no. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Question answer 15 asks, what kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? Answer, one who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is at the same time true God. And then if you turn over to question answer 39. Question answer 39, page 530 in the back. Question answer 39 asks, does it have a special meaning that Christ was crucified and did not die in a different way? Answer, yes, thereby I am assured that he took upon himself the curse which lay on me, for a crucified one was cursed by God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, I've skipped a few sermons in between where I left off with you before and where I am now in the Gospel of John. But we come to now the baptism of Christ. And Christ's baptism is a significant event in redemptive history. Just as all four of the Gospels make mention of the testimony of John the Baptist and his ministry in proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, so all four Gospels also record the baptism of Jesus. Even the Eastern Christian churches celebrate the baptism of Jesus as a holy day known as Epiphany, which is celebrated around this time of year, depending on which calendar they use, depends on the date, but either the 6th or the 19th of January. And it's a special event in redemptive history because it's here that Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit to be the Christ. And this takes place during his earthly baptism performed by John the Baptist. Now, anointing may not seem like a very big deal to us today, but in biblical times, anointing was incredibly important. Anointing was reserved for only certain people who were set apart to a certain calling or task. In the Old Testament, you had three offices that received an anointing. Children, do you know what were the three Old Testament offices in which you received an anointing? Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus now comes as the Messiah, the Christ, and he is anointed in his baptism by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. And we'll get to more of that in a moment. But first, before we get into John's description of Jesus' baptism, we see recorded for us in verse 29 a wondrous testimony of John the Baptist. This is a verse that we should all know by heart. It is a verse that should cause our hearts to stop with its holiness, but also jump for joy with the good news it brings. As the Anglican J.C. Ryle says, commenting on this verse, "All the stars of heaven are bright and beautiful, and yet one star exceeds another star in glory. So also all texts of Scripture are inspired and profitable, and yet some texts are richer than others. Of such texts, the first verse before us is preeminently one. Never was there a fuller testimony born to Christ upon the earth than that which is here, born by John the Baptist." So then let's consider what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God. There are two references in the Old Testament that should come bounding into our minds when we hear that term, Lamb of God. The first is Exodus chapter 12, when the Lord instituted Passover, where every leader of a household was to have offered a lamb to be slain and its blood to then be put on the doorposts of the house in order that the Lord would pass over the house and not kill the firstborn sons in Israel. And so the blood of the lamb signified a covering over. The innocent blood of the lamb signified the blood of Christ that would be a covering for the people against the judgment of God. And then the second passage that should come right to our minds when we hear that term Lamb of God is Isaiah chapter 53, where we read at verses 4 through 12, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." It is abundantly clear from those two passages that the Lamb of God was a reference to the Christ who would pay for the sins of the people, and by his righteous sacrifice shield them from the wrath of God in order that his favor and blessing would be poured out upon them. Jesus was and is the promised Savior who has come to take away all of our sins. And as we reflect upon the magnitude of that statement, I would like us to take in some more of J.C. Ryle's comments, because I can't say it any better than he did. But he writes, let us take heed that in all our thoughts of Christ, we first think of Him as John the Baptist here represents Him. Let us serve Him faithfully as our Master. Let us obey Him loyally as our King. Let us study His teaching as our prophet. Let us walk diligently after Him as our example. Let us look anxiously for Him as our coming Redeemer of body as well as soul. But above all, let us prize Him as our sacrifice and rest our whole weight on His death as an atonement for sin. Let His blood be more precious in our eyes every year we live. Whatever else we glory in about Christ, let us glory above all things in His cross. This is the cornerstone. This is the citadel. This is the root of true Christian theology. We know nothing rightly about Christ until we see Him with John the Baptist's eyes and can rejoice in Him as the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And if there was any doubt about what that means, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, John the Baptist makes it abundantly clear, doesn't he? Because he says, "Who takes away the sin of the world?" Jesus has come to take away our sin, that we would live in communion with Him. It should be abundantly evident to us that the world is perfectly fine with accepting Jesus as a prophet. They are perfectly fine with a Jesus that's willing to teach them how to live, teach them good things, good principles to live by. They have no problem with that. But when we say that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and that only by His precious blood can we be saved, that the world will always reject. Why? Because it means something about us, doesn't it? It's just what John the Baptist said, to take away the sin. There's not many bad words in our culture today. Most of the words that we would consider as bad words are now just regular common usage today, aren't they? But there's one word that is a bad word in our culture, and it's that word sin. We live in a culture that's perfectly fine with using words like mistakes, accidents. That's what happened, but I didn't really mean that. But sin is a word that is completely intolerable. Why? Because it is not in the natural human heart to humble oneself before God and say, "All I have in myself is nothing but filthy rags." The world does so much to try to paint and cover over who we really are. But at the end of the day, it's just a mask. And you can paint a tomb as much as you want, but at the end of the day, what is it still? A tomb. And so it is with us, dear brothers and sisters. Left to ourselves, that is our condition. But this passage, this verse, is where we find our hope, our joy, and our peace. Because Christ has come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Now, some of you probably were expecting me to say, take away the sin of the elect, which is true. Don't get all worried now. But that's not the word that John uses here, is it? John uses the word world. Now, of course, that word world has been a source of great controversy in the church. And you've probably had conversations with people about that word. The universalist who would claim here, haha, see? Jesus died to save everybody in the whole world, so no one's going to hell. The Arminian or the semi-Pelagian would say, see, Christ died for everybody. He died for the whole world. You have to believe upon him to be saved, but he died for the whole world. You just have to take that step of faith to receive it. Both fail to interpret Scripture properly with basic rules that Scripture itself gives us, as well as basic conventions of literature. The Greek word that John uses here is the word cosmos, from which we get the English cosmos. The word in Greek has a slight range of meaning, very similar to our English word, that can mean everything from the world to the entire universe. Which, understanding a word in the Bible is important to know how is the author using that word? How does John, the Apostle John, use that word in the rest of his gospel? How does he use it in his epistles? So when we read here that Jesus has come to take away the sin of the world, we should understand, what does John mean by that? And John, almost universally, uses the word cosmos to refer to the entire universe. Nowhere in John's thinking is he meaning that Jesus has come to save every single person from their sins, or that he died for everyone's sins. What John is meaning is he's talking about the expanse of Jesus' saving power. When John says this, it's you're hopefully familiar with the Christmas hymn, which is really about the second coming of Christ, but joy to the world. There's a stanza, I believe it's a third stanza, there's a line that says, he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. That is very similar to what John is saying when he says that Christ has come to save the world. John is talking about the breadth, the height, and the depth of Christ's saving power, the wide expanse of his saving power and reign. Not that it applies to all people or all creation, for as will be made clear in his book, there are many people who will go to hell, and there are also many fallen angels that will also go to hell as well. But John is making clear the fact that in terms of the universe, for the saints, for this planet and all the galaxy, it will be purged from sin and every evidence of the curse. And we have to remember now how important it was that John used that word cosmos to describe the work of Christ. Because the Jews had believed for so many years that they alone were the people of God. And now John is declaring that the Lamb of God came not just to save the Jews, but to save people from all over the world. And at the same time, you also had Greeks who either taught that physical things didn't matter because only spiritual things did, or that physical things were actually evil and only spiritual things were good. And here John is proclaiming that Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh and has come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, to redeem this old world and purify it, to take away the curse that is upon this universe. And as Jesus says in Revelation, he has come to make all things new. All things new. Now next, I want us to focus on one particular thing in the baptism of Jesus to connect right with what the testimony of John the Baptist is. Read with me at verses 32 through 34. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. God had told John the Baptist that upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. This is a theme that you can already see at the very beginning of John's Gospel. And it will be a theme that continues throughout the rest of the gospel. That Jesus is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And only those who are baptized with the Holy Spirit are the Good Shepherd's sheep. Jesus is the only one who gives new life by the Holy Spirit. For he says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is our life, and the Holy Spirit applies to us Christ's resurrection life, and thus his life is our life, and we only live because he lives. And so John the Baptist's testimony here is that Jesus is the Christ, and that he is the only one that can baptize with the Holy Spirit. Only he with the Father can send the Holy Spirit to give us new life. He's it. Christ is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. J.C. Ryle, closing on this passage, says this: let us ask ourselves, as we leave this passage, whether we are baptized with the Holy Ghost and whether we have any real interest in the Lamb of God. Thousands, unhappily, are wasting their time in controversy about water baptism and neglecting the baptism of the heart. Thousands more are content with a head knowledge of the Lamb of God or have never sought Him by faith, that their own sins may actually be taken away. Let us take heed that we ourselves have new hearts and believe to the saving of our souls. Christ has come, and He is the Lamb of God. And as we look at this passage, it is calling to us, come. It is the evangelistic call of the Word of God that is given to us every day of our lives. Come, take up your cross and follow me, says your Savior, says the Lamb of God. It is the evangelistic come of Scripture. And I would like you, if you would be so willing, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, where we see the heart of our Savior. Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28. Matthew 11 at verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, the yoke of sin and guilt is a heavy load and one that we cannot bear. But Christ comes to us and He says to us, come to me. Come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As one commentator says, we think of a yoke as an instrument by which we bear great weight. But the yoke of Christ is not a yoke that presses down upon us, but instead it lifts us up. Because it is by Christ's life and strength that we stand. And so your Savior today says to you, come. And it isn't just Christ that says, come. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 at verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. the Spirit, and the bride, who's the church, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Christ is calling us to come. The Spirit is calling us to come. And the church, throughout all ages and in all places, is saying to us, come. Come, you who are thirsty, and drink of the waters of everlasting life. Come, you who are filthy and dirty, and be cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let's pray. Well, let's sing, sorry. Let's sing hymn number 29. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks and praise for this glorious passage in your most precious word. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, for this wonderful plan of salvation, which has been enacted and accomplished by our Savior and applied to us in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know how easy it is for us to seek our satisfaction in the things of this world and to think that we can hide our sin in some other way. But we ask, Lord, that we would come resting and trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as our sacrifice. And that the blood of Christ would cover us and wash us. That we would be in your presence as a perfected saint. Lord, this is what you have promised us. And we know that for those of us who believe, you have done it. We ask that you would be with those who do not know you, Lord. Work in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives to draw them to yourself. And may this be a church which unites in the voice of our Savior and of the Holy Spirit. Come. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In closing, let's stand to sing hymn number 9. Hymn number 9. Lift up your heads and receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.